Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Ben was supposed to preach today. Ben had written this great sermon about how John, the Gospel of John, is all about grace upon grace. And not only life, but life to the full. How Jesus came to bring us joy, and that our joy may be complete. And about how Jesus resurrects this party. And it was fitting in this whole sermon series that he's doing for Lent about how John is about bringing things back to life and this wonderful overflow. And it was a great sermon. And hopefully he'll use it another time. But then Wednesday. A shooter entered Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. And on Thursday morning, we read that a teenager from that school said, "Everyone will just forget about this a week later. Like with all shootings, we're just going to be another number." So Ben and I said, okay, can't ignore that. We have to pivot. We had a little huddle, and we said, okay, what are we going to do about Sunday's worship? And I said, well, I have some sermons that speak to this. And then I thought, I have some sermons that speak to this? I haven't been preaching long enough, and I don't preach often enough, to have sermons that speak to this. And yet, in just the 6 years that I've been an ordained pastor, we've had so many opportunities. I had a sermon from Ash Wednesday in 2016 when there had been a lot of unarmed young black men dying. There, I had a sermon from the Orlando nightclub shooting in June of that year. And I had one from later that year about hashtag thoughts and prayers. And so we thought, okay, we need to do something with that. The hashtag thoughts and prayers really started after the San Bernardino shooting in December of 2015. A wave of statements by tweets by politicians, especially the slew of presidential candidates at the time, were sending their thoughts and prayers. And then that was immediately followed by an angry backlash from those who thought the politicians should be taking action instead of thinking and praying. The critics' point was that thoughts and prayers were not enough, especially from legislators who have the ability to write or change legislation. And the New York Daily News ran a cover in big, bold letters that said, "God isn't fixing this." Do you remember that? It was the whole page. It called politicians' tweets of thoughts and prayers meaningless platitudes. And in response to this, the critics and others objected to social media snark and what they described as prayer shaming. And most notably, Emma Green, from The Atlantic, wrote, "After a tragedy, it's very, very difficult to know what to do. And shaming people for prayer isn't productive." I understand those reactions from politicians and others who say their thoughts and prayers are with the victims, because I don't know what to say or do in the aftermath of tragedies. And I want to think, what do they have to do with me? And I thought, that brings us right back to the text for today, which was already the planned text, where Jesus says, there's no wine left for the wedding? What concern of that? How does that concern me or you? What concern of that is ours? but that gentle prodding from his mother calls him to action. He's not yet begun his public ministry, and he's at this wedding that's, it's either overattended or it's underfunded because they prematurely run out of wine, and the party's about to be over. But Mary comes to Jesus saying, I know you can do something. And when he says, my hour's not yet come, I love that she doesn't even reply to him. She doesn't try to argue. She just knows. And she says, she turns to the servants and says, just do whatever he says. I think Mary knew that Jesus would do something. And he does. His first miracle didn't need to directly speak to injustice or sickness or despair. It's not a healing or an exorcism. It didn't need to be a tipping point where everything was at stake. Jesus took that first step into public ministry, into revealing his divinity on a whim, at a party. He says, my time has not yet come into its fullness, but he did begin. He could begin, even now, with something small. But I keep going back to that image from the cover of the New York Daily News, God isn't fixing this. And as a praying person, it was jarring at the time, and it's still kind of jarring to me now. But when I look back at everything that's happened since that cover ran, it's hard to deny it. What role are our prayers playing? We have all assembled here today in large part to pray. You came to worship. There's six prayers in the liturgy. I mean, we are praying people. But what are our prayers fixing? Just yesterday, another student, a teenager from Stoneman Douglas, said, we are up here standing together. They were at a rally. She says, we are up here standing together because all our government can do is send thoughts and prayers. So it's time then for the victims to be the change that we need to see. And I'm reminded of when Pope Francis said, you pray for the hungry, then you feed them. This is how prayer works. Or Mother Teresa said, when a poor person dies of hunger, it hasn't happened because God didn't take care of him or her. It has happened because neither you nor I wanted to give that person what he or she needed. Or when Dr. Martin Luther King said that it is a tragic misconception of time to believe that human progress rolls in on wheels of inevitability. No. Human progress comes through the tireless efforts and persistent work of those willing to be co-workers with God. And without this hard work, time itself becomes an ally of the forces of social stagnation. Dr. Safi at Duke University weighed in on the hashtag thoughts and prayers conversation, saying that prayer is always linked and needs to remain linked to efficacious action. We pray not to change God, but to transform ourselves. We pray not to appease God, but to awaken our own hearts. I hadn't even considered until they were singing it, but our introit today, the ask, seek, knock passage, you know, that comes in the gospel right when the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Which I kind of love too, right? Because like I often don't know how to pray. I don't know what my prayer is doing, and the disciples didn't know either. So they say, tell us how. And Jesus doesn't go off on this whole spiritual thing about what prayer is, or about, he just literally gives them a prayer, and it's the Lord's Prayer. He just starts with saying, yeah, it's hard. Here's some words you can say, and we still say them now. We'll say the Lord's Prayer later on in this service. But in that same place, he says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Oh, and that is so hard in weeks like this week, when you're thinking like, how could I ask any more? How could we seek any more? And why isn't it being given to us? But then I love that it's linked to the Lord's Prayer, to thy will be done, to give us this day our daily bread. And I think of Jesus asking, remember in the garden before his death, he asks, take this cup from me. But then immediately followed by his prayer above that, which is, but thy will be done. It leads me to believe that Jesus is not teaching his disciples to pray that God give us the justice and peace we so desperately seek. Jesus is not teaching us to pray for God to act. Jesus is teaching us to pray that we would be changed. Again, yesterday, a student from Stoneman Douglas said, when adults tell me I have the right to own a gun, all I can hear is my right to own a gun outweighs your student's right to live. All I hear is mine, mine, mine. It's hard for me to ask more, 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 or mine, 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 without remembering the words of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. I can't seek my way without knowing the prayer in my heart, thy will be done. I can't ask for revenge against my enemies without the prayer ringing in my ears as we forgive. So prayer changes me. But what do we do with that? None of the past work I had anything to do with what we do. It was just basically like, oh, this is terrible. But then I thought that this congregation, I mean, maybe I'm wrong about this, but I feel like you are all much more informed than I am. I really don't have any, I don't know anything at all about guns. I don't know that much about policy. I look forward to listening to what you all have to say about that. But what I do know is that Jesus' first miracle, at least in the gospel according to John, is to intervene. It's to take action, even on something that had nothing to do with him. It's not his wedding. Even though his time has not yet come, he intervenes so that others may have life to the full. And on how we intervene or what we do, I look to one of my favorite pastors, Fred Rogers. Did y'all grow up with Mr. Rogers? Yeah, I hear there's a movie coming out about him this summer. I'm so excited. He was a Presbyterian minister, and he envisioned his ministry. He wasn't a parish minister in a church, but his ministry was his show that gave children the language to express their feelings with so much of what he did. His very first episode, if you go back and watch his very first episode, you know, like, he comes in, he changes into his sweater, he changes his shoes, and you're like, oh, okay, this is nice. He's smiling the whole time. He goes to feed the fish, which is that enduring thing. You know, he feeds the fish. I always used to practice that as a kid. And there is a dead fish in the fishbowl in episode one. And he uses that moment, and I'm thinking like, oh, you know, but he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't focus on those fish that are just swimming around. He uses it to say, oh, that gives me big feelings. And it's okay, you children watching this, if you have big feelings too, that you will encounter things that are sad and hard, and what can we do? And he takes the fish out and has a little burial for it in the backyard. He does something productive to do with the kids' grief. And kids, if you don't know who Mr. Rogers is, if you know who Daniel Tiger is, Daniel Tiger came from the imagination of Mr. Rogers. So whatever you love about Daniel Tiger, that was Mr. Rogers. But he also said, focus on the helpers. Mr. Rogers says that in a time of crisis, children want to know, who will take care of me? They're dependent on adults for their survival and security, so they need to hear very clearly that parents are doing all they can to take care of them and to keep them safe. And any kids here today, we are doing that. And kids also need to hear that people in the government and other grown-ups they don't even know are working hard to keep them safe too. That comes from the wisdom of Mr. Rogers. He also says, let your child know if you're in the wake of a tragedy, if you're making a donation, if you're going to a town meeting, if you're writing a letter of support or taking some other action. It can help children to know that adults take many different active roles, that we don't give in to helplessness in times of crisis. And he says that one of the most important messages we can give our children is, it's okay to be angry. It's okay to be hurt. But it's not okay to use our anger to hurt others or ourselves. And besides giving children the right to their anger, we can help them find constructive things to do with their feelings. And this way, we'll be giving them the tools so that they can be the future helpers that we're looking for. I really don't know anything about guns, but I know that Jesus takes action, and I know that there is no such thing as other people's children. I know that we belong to one another, and that what happens in Florida concerns us. And I'm reminded that prayer and political action have a deeply entwined history in America. From civil rights to women's suffrage, nearly every social justice movement has had strong supporters from religious communities. U.S. history is littered with images like the one of pastors and rabbis marching in Selma, side by side with political activists. Or the ones from Charlottesville last year, where pastors, rabbis, clergy linked arms to take action. I don't know what your actions are, and I welcome some suggestions. Some of you are much better at posting on Facebook than me, and I read the things you post, and it helps me. But whatever your actions are, know that it is linked to your faith, that the work that you do in this room, the prayer and the meditation, the thinking, that it has something to say to the way you live outside of this building, and that when we follow our God through this Lenten journey and beyond, that our God leads us into action. So may we go in the name of God, the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.